Well, we are in our series, Field Training, and again, we're in our mini-series within the series, Getting to Know God, and this is Lesson 11, so same as we were in 2 weeks ago, so if you have that, pull that out. If you don't have that, if you would lift your hand up, Brother Mike is back there, he can get you a lesson. Seems like everyone's already taken care of that, so good job. You need a pen? Anyone need a pen this morning? Brother Mike could help you that way as well. All right. Perfect. Okay, so if you would take that out, and we will read our verse in Romans chapter 4. So if you would, find your spot in Romans chapter 4, and we'll read our passage and begin this morning. Lord willing, we'll finish this lesson today. And then, as you can tell from our screen, from the bulletin, Missions Month begins next month, and so we'll be having a lot of special speakers here next week. By the way, we'll have Brother Jamie Jett. He was the Dean of Students at Heartland Baptist Bible College for a long time and then transitioned to really a counseling teacher. He taught a lot of the counseling classes. He dealt with a lot of the kids with counseling that way, biblical counseling. And then he taught several classes for a long time. He just recently retired, but he'll be here with us on Sunday. We're looking forward to that. His wife, Miss Vicki, is going to be teaching our ladies retreat the day before. So by the way, ladies, this week is the week, which is crazy. It's already here. So this Saturday is ladies retreat. And so I encourage you to be here, Miss Vicki. She's amazing. And Brother Jett's a blessing as well. And he knows that it's Missions Month, so he's going to kind of help with that as well. But we're going to kick off Missions Month this morning that way. And then we're going to have Brother Diorio here and other things. And then as I teach the couple Sundays that I'll be teaching Sunday school, we'll be dealing with missions as well. Just wanted to make sure you knew that. So then, before you stand and read, so then that'll get us through September. In October is when we'll begin to help you know how to introduce the lost to God, right? How to develop gospel relationships like we talked about, and from that context of a deep abiding relationship with somebody, and as you get to know your friend, then now you introduce your new friend to your best friend. Amen? And so we're going to deal with how that works, give you some nuts and bolts. Some of you are super nervous about that because you're introverts maybe, and you're like, I don't want to know anybody else except for those I have to know. And if that's you, you're going to have to break out of that a little bit, all right? And so a little bit of teaching, giving you some tips on that, some pointers on that will be a help. Even some of us that are extroverts and talk with people, we have no issue with that. Sometimes we just don't know how do we bridge that gap from just, you know, having a conversation with someone, but then getting it to talking about God and having a Bible study. Because these lessons we're dealing with now, Lord willing, I would like for each one in this room to teach somebody and tell somebody who God is and introduce somebody to God. And so we're going to give you as much training as we can. Obviously, a big part of it is you just got to go do it. All right, but we'll give you as much help as we can in October. And then the plan is November, the first Sunday of November is when we'll make those Bible studies available and you can go do it. All right, go do it. And so, and I want you to know right now, we're months away from that. Right now, I want you to know this. Every single one of you can do this. Every single one. And not only can you, you're called to. It's not like this isn't just a good idea. This is a command. We're supposed to reach the lost. And it's not just, you know, inviting them to church and all that, although that's a big part of it. But we're all called to introduce the lost to God. And now you can be. I'm thankful. I'm excited that you'll have that opportunity. But Tim, did you have? Yeah, so that'll be the focus in October even. But be praying about five in your life that it could be people that you're already close to that don't know the Lord. And they need to be introduced to God. It could be people that you know, sort of, but you need to develop a better relationship with them before you can get in that context and sit down and introduce them to God. It could be people you don't even know them. You're just like, hey, that cashier at Family Fair or that guy at the gas station that I see every once in a while. I have a burden for that person. And then you can be in prayer for them. And then, Lord willing, develop a relationship with that person And then from, again, that context of the relationship. So wherever that is, but what we need to do is have five people all the time. All the time. If everyone even has three that they're actively trying to reach with the gospel, then that would be a blessing. God's plan is not for Pastor Brother Tim and Brother Mike to reach 4,000 people. It's not the plan. Now, could God have done that? Yes. And God could have used the Apostle Paul all by himself to reach everyone in Thessalonica or everyone in Philippi or everyone in Corinth. But that's not how it worked. Paul would reach some and teach them to reach some and then teach them to reach some. That's the plan because God wants us all involved. He wants us all involved. And so just be in prayer about all that. I wanted to give you a little bit of lay of the land where we're headed. But for now, we'll be in our lesson 11. So if you're there in Romans 4, if you would stand, please. Lesson 4 is God is gracious. God is gracious. This is our lesson 4 in this series. I will say, when we have the booklets, it's going to be 5 lessons. I'm going to add a preliminary lesson about how that God wants you to know Him and how God has revealed Himself through creation and in a general way has you can know this with confidence. Everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows. Now, they try to convince themselves that they don't know, but in their heart, it has been built into them. They know there's a God, and God has revealed Himself that way. But then He also revealed Himself through His Word so you can know who He is. Not just that He exists, but who He is. So that's the first lesson. But then this will be the last in our series. So Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to which is of the law, but to them also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And I want you to just look again at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. That's a huge problem. Because what are we saved by? Grace. The only way we can be saved is through grace. And so if the reward, what's the reward? Well, the reward is salvation. If the reward is not reckoned of grace, the reward is not reckoned. There's no other way. And so if someone is not saved by grace, they are not saved. Well, what does it say in verse 4? To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned by grace. If this sounds so narrow, this sounds so, I don't know, bigoted is the word. This sounds so exclusive. This sounds so pointed. And even I struggle with this myself with people. Am I being too narrow? But if anyone trusts in their work at all for their salvation, it is not reckoned. If someone believes in it's by grace and baptism, it is not reckoned by grace. If someone believes it's reckoned by grace and the Lord's Supper, communion, Paul says, it's not reckoned. I mean, it doesn't really matter to me how mean it sounds. It's the truth, isn't it? So we got to be particular about this. We can't just say, oh, our baby baptizing friends believe. No, I don't care whose friends. I wonder what the truth is. And if someone is resting in their baptism and the blood of Christ, it is not reckoned. That's a problem. We got to be clear, don't we? We got to be as picky as the Bible. Let's not be more picky than the Bible is, but let's be as picky as the Bible is. Paul's pretty picky about this, isn't he? You know why that matters? He's talking to Jews. And some of these Jews were like, I'll trust in Christ and my circumcision. I'll trust in Christ and the law. I'll trust in Christ and my lineage with Abraham. No, Paul says, if it's Christ and, it's not Christ at all. That's a problem. That's a problem, isn't it? It's by grace. It's by grace. Let's pray, and we'll finish out our lesson this morning. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, truly, that we can't earn salvation. Because, God, if we're honest with ourselves, if we could earn it, we'd all fail. And so we're thankful that you love us so much. We're thankful that you're so holy. We're thankful that you're so just. And we're thankful that you're loving and gracious. So help us to understand that this morning. Help us to develop a burden for the gospel, the pure, true gospel of Christ. Please, you help us with that this morning. Christ, and I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So, if I remember right, we're in number four. Is that right? Big number four. Have we given you anything past four? No. Have we given you the word in four? It's faith. Okay? So what is faith? So we have mentioned today that God is gracious and he wants to forgive you. We've mentioned that God is holy and just, which means God knows you're a sinner. God cannot tolerate sin. The Bible doesn't say he cannot tolerate you, but he cannot tolerate your sin. And then he's just, which means he can't ignore it. He can't just say, oh, you've sinned, I hate that, so I'm just going to not talk about it. No, he's got to deal with it. But because he's loving and gracious, he also wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. Not overlook it and ignore it, but to forgive you. And to do that demands payment, penalty. And we talked about that Jesus paid that penalty for us. That's kind of what we talked about in number two. How, okay, you know, if God loves us so much, how can we be right with him given our condition, our sin? How does that work? We can't just ignore it. And so the Bible says that Jesus died so that he can be both just. He will remain just. God is not going to sacrifice his justice. God is not going to sacrifice his holiness. God will be just. But because God died for us, he can now be just and the justifier. If someone justifies somebody just because they love them, they might be loving, but they're not just anymore. A judge who forgives a criminal because he loves them might love that criminal truly, but he is also not just. But God is both, isn't he? Okay. And so the way we access that gift that God gave for us, we told you that it's a gift, it can't be earned. The way we access that gift, hey, we can't earn the gift, but we do need access to it, you see? And it's by faith. Faith is not works. It's the opposite, isn't it? But, so faith is not a work. Faith is just believing it to be true. If your mom buys you a present for Christmas, and you just say, hey, this is my gift. I'm going to open it. Did you work? No. But if you recognize that the gift is there, but maybe you don't believe it, you know, mom's like, here you go, here's a gift. And you're like, you're pulling my chain. You're not going to let me have that. Well, then you don't get the gift. All right? Hopefully that's not the case. That'd be a pretty rough relationship with your kids. But so like if you're not willing, if you don't believe that mom actually gave you a gift, you won't have it. If you know, hey, mom's not God. If, hey, mom got me a gift, you believe it with all your heart, but you don't take it and open it, no gift for you. The gift is there, but it's not yours. But that's different than, oh, thanks, mom, I'll go do the dishes so that I can get that gift. That's not how it works. It's not like, mom, I'll open that gift when I earn it. That's different, isn't it? But that's what the Jews were doing. The Jews who wanted to be saved, they knew about Christ. They believed even that Jesus was the Messiah. And they knew it was true, and they wanted to be forgiven of their sins. But they were like, thank you for the gift, God. Let me first go get circumcised. Let me first go do this. Let me first keep the law, and then I'll take the gift. No, then what you're saying is you're not accepting a gift. You're accepting a wage. And that's what a lot of quote-unquote Christian denominations do today. And I looked it up, and good night, 99% of Christian denominations believe this. You have to be baptized to be saved. That's why they baptize their babies. Here's what they teach. Here's what the Catholic Church taught and still teaches. Here's what Martin Luther, John Calvin, all of these guys, the reformers, all teach this. You can be saved by grace, and here's how you get grace. Believe and be baptized. You call out on Christ, but also be baptized. And so, if you believe that, then it would make sense to baptize your baby because they're getting it out of the way. Right? So we'll baptize our baby. Maybe that doesn't save them. Some will say that. And I'll say, oh, okay, they agree. No, they don't really agree because they don't believe baptism. Some of them, they don't believe baptism saves their baby, but now their baby's ready. And whenever their baby grows up and calls on Christ, the baptism's done. So now they're saved. No, they're not. No, they're not. Now, if your 10-year-old doesn't realize he was baptized as a baby and he calls out on Christ in a Lutheran church or a Methodist church or a Catholic church, and they don't realize that they're also trusting in their baptism and trusting in this and that, they could be saved. And I believe there are some in Lutheran churches and Methodist churches and Catholic churches that are saved and confused. And then they learn later, hey, you know how you got saved because you were baptized as a baby. Now they're all messed up. But if that child was told, hey, you trust on, you're already baptized as a baby, so now all you got to do, that child has not received grace. That's a problem. Okay, we might not even get to our lesson. But I don't want to be obnoxious or combative, but I also don't want to, in the name of unity and singing kumbaya, see rows of people go to hell that thought they weren't. And you say, well, that won't happen. Yes, it will. Matthew 7 talks about that. There are many who, Jesus says, there are many in that day, on Judgment Day, that will say to me, Lord, Lord, you're my Lord, Jesus. I believe you're Lord. Apparently, that's not enough. Because they said, have we not done? Have we not done? Have we not done? And if you approach the throne of Christ and say, you're my Lord, I should go to heaven because of what I have done, Jesus says, depart from me. The Bible says, narrow is the gate. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. But broad is the gate. Right? Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. We need to help people find the narrow way. That's not just how you live. That's how you get saved. There's only one way to be saved, and it's very, very specific. Faith and grace alone. And we have to be there, don't we? We have to be there. Now, let's not be obnoxious or I'm right, you're wrong. But we need to be this. The Bible's right, and you and me are both wrong. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And you have some friends that think they're going to heaven because they've been baptized. You are called by God to help them with that. Just like Paul is helping these Jews with that. And so we're saved. We gain access to that gift by faith. What is faith? Well, letter A. Since faith determines so much, it is necessary for us to define it clearly. Up to this point, we've really been defining grace, which is also important. But this is dealing with the faith side of it. Letter B, common faith. Common faith. Many define faith as understanding or acknowledging that these things are true. They say faith means you think it's real. Okay? Number one under that. Others might add that faith includes heartfelt agreement. That's the blank. Heartfelt agreement. Like, I know that's true and I really believe it's true. Number two, while understanding these truths is foundational, it is not enough. I understand the premise of many things with which I do not agree. However, acknowledging Christ intellectually and even agreeing in your heart with what you know is true is still not enough. Still not enough. What are we saying here? Someone can, let's just use this example. Someone can know that alcohol is bad for them. Right? They can know it. They can heartfelt agree. This is bad. But they still do it. Right? Someone can know. Sin is very much like this. I could go down the line. But if we still do it, we're not treating it by faith. You see? And someone can know that Jesus is the way, but not act on it. And they believe it, but they haven't placed their faith in that. See? Luke 4:41 tells us that the demons know. That's the blank. The demons know. And they agree. Christ is the Son of God. How do you know that? Well, when Christ confronted them, what did they say? You're the Son of God. Don't cast us into the deep. They know who Jesus is. They, with all their heart, know it. They know it. They're convinced of it. But they're not going to bow. Right? See? Demons. Oh, yeah, here it is. Hey. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he is rebuking them. I'm sorry. And he rebuking them suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. They know it. They know it. They know it. They know it. With all their heart, they know it. Demons understand that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again. They agree that this is the reality, but obviously they're not on their way to heaven. You say, well, that's just the demons. That's different than us. Well, James doesn't agree with you, because here's what it says. James made the same point, James 2:19, when he said, Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils know, and in this context, James is saying, it's not enough just to know it's true. That's not true faith. If you truly have faith in something, there's going to be an action that follows it, you see. Okay. But it's not the same as working for your salvation. I'll just say this again. You know mom bought you a gift, but if you don't receive it, you don't really have faith in that. So it's not the same as going and doing something to earn it. Are you seeing that? These are different things. But if you know mom got you a gift and you believe it by faith, you're going to open that gift. See it? Okay. So letter C, saving faith. Faith that accesses God's grace and saves a person from sin and hell has three essential elements. It's like the angles of a triangle or the legs of a three-legged stool, where every angle or leg is essential. You need all three for it to really work. And so even so, saving faith is not saving if it's not complete. So what are those angles, if you will? What are all those things that we need for it to be saving faith? Well, the first two angles, if you will, of saving faith are also found in common faith, which is this: understand and agree. Understand and agree. You must understand that God cannot tolerate or overlook your sin, that he gave his life in exchange for yours, and that he wants to give you eternal life. You have to understand that. If you don't remember, we told you in the very beginning of all this, Paul's sequence in Romans 10, you understand, then you, you hear, then you understand and believe, then you call, then you're saved, right? Okay, so if you don't understand the gospel, if you don't understand that you're a sinner, if you don't understand that who Jesus is, if you don't understand what he's done, you can't be saved. That's why it's kind of makes me nervous when people lead people to Christ at the doorstep who've never heard this before. Are you sure they understood that? They might only understand, hey, I don't want to go to hell. I have to say what this guy says. I won't have to go there. That's not the same. No, you have to understand it. That's why sitting down and doing a Bible study is helpful, because it gives them time to really grasp it. Who in here understood the gospel the first time they heard it? Nobody. Nobody. It's not something we think about. It doesn't follow our logic at all. It takes time for us to understand. But then you have to agree. Number two, you must also agree that you are a sinner. Once you understand that, you have to agree with that. Yeah, I am a sinner. Yeah, I do deserve hell forever. Yeah, I agree that Jesus is God who died. I understand, I agree that his penalty on the cross is enough to forgive me of my sin. I understand all of that. I understand that he paid that penalty that I deserve. You have to understand and you have to agree with all that. And so the first two angles deal with the mind and the emotions, but the third is a decision involving the will, which is trust. That's the blank, trust. You have to understand, you have to agree, but you have to also trust it. See? It's trust. You must choose to depend or trust on Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and give you his righteousness, exchanging your sin and penalty for his record and eternal life. Does that make sense to everyone? Understand, agree, trust. See, the problem is oftentimes the gospel is not given in a way that's true. And people understand the gospel is not real. Paul said in Galatians, it's another gospel, but it's not another. The Jews were preaching another gospel, Paul said, but it's not another. There's only one gospel. And the Jews were teaching. You need to get circumcised and then baptized. The Jews were going to Gentiles and saying, if you want to be saved, you first have to be circumcised. I'm glad you trusted in Christ, but you better get circumcised. That was their gospel. That's not the gospel. And so someone can understand a false gospel and agree with a false gospel and trust in a false gospel, and they'll stand before Christ and he will say, I never knew you. So the first thing is we got to give them the pure gospel for them to understand. They have to understand the real gospel. Then they have to agree with it, but then they have to place their trust in that. You see, their trust. Maybe this will help us understand it a little bit. We're not going to finish this today, so just so. In 1859, the famous acrobat Charles Blondin stretched a tightrope, 190 feet across the waters of Niagara Falls. Crowds gathered daily as he navigated the 1,000-foot span. He walked across a large burlap bag. He carried his manager across on his back. I follow what's going on. Tightrope over the Niagara Falls, and he's walking like this and carrying someone on his back. He even fitted a special wheelbarrow for the rope and pushed it across. Pushed a wheelbarrow on a rope over the Niagara Falls. Pretty incredible stuff, right? This guy knew what he was doing. Once he even put a cook stove in the wheelbarrow and stopped in the middle of the rope to cook and eat an omelet. This guy knows what he's doing. Pretty cool. Well, the story is told that once while working with the wheelbarrow, he approached the cheering crowd and asked them who believed he could put a man in the wheelbarrow to take him across. Hey, I just cooked an omelet in the middle of the tightrope. Who thinks I could put a man in this thing? And of course, the crowd went wild. Everybody wanted to see it. Everyone pretty much believed him. I mean, of course you would at that point. You're seeing it happen. But he could definitely do that. And they began to chant, I believe, I believe. And then Blondin pointed to a man who was waving his hand and chanting, I believe. And he said to the man, well, you, sir, get in the wheelbarrow. Yeah. The man bolted in the other direction. Hey, he believed, he understood he believed, but he didn't trust. I was wrong. The man might have believed that Blondin could put a man in the wheelbarrow, some other man, but he wasn't willing to trust Blondin to take him across. You see it? He understood, he believed, but he didn't have faith in this guy. The third angle of saving faith is the angle that many people neglect. That's the blank. Many people neglect. And they believe that Jesus lived and died, and they agree that this is good, but they still believe they need to do something else. Yeah, Jesus, what he did was enough, but just in case it's not, let me go ahead and do this and this and this too. They're depending on their good works They believe they have to be good to their fellow man. They believe they have to try to obey God's law. They believe they have to be baptized. They believe they have to go to communion. They believe they have to be confirmed. They believe they have to go to church on a regular basis. They believe they have to tithe. They believe all of these quote-unquote sacraments. Sacraments are one of the biggest heresies of all time. There was one sacrifice, and it was Christ. We're not sacrificing for our salvation. Jesus did that. But people will say we have to do both. We have to have his sacrifice and we have to have our sacrifice. Then you're not saved. That's not faith. It's not faith. And so letter five, we'll just say letter five. Number five, we'll just say this and then we'll just be done. It is impossible to satisfy God's holiness and justice through our own abilities. You can't do it. Nothing you can do can earn your salvation. Now, Pastor, are you saying that I don't ever have to do anything for God? Well, not at all. We begin to work for God. The works start after we're saved. We begin to work for God not out of fear and obligation so that we can earn heaven, but we work for God because of love and thankfulness, knowing we couldn't and he did it anyway. That's what we do. We work because we're saved. We don't work. We're not saved because we work. See it? So if you can take anything about today's lesson, get that. We did enough. We'll get back to this in October. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. That is so clear. It's mind-blowing to me how confused it becomes and how many different ideas claim to be founded in your word that just truly aren't. Lord, help us to be students of your word. Help us to put all of that aside, put aside what anyone thinks or says or really badly feels in their heart. Put all of that aside and objectively view your word and see the truth. And Lord, help us to have a burden for that. Help us to have a passion, God, to get the truth of your gospel to this world, to our friends, that they would on that judgment day hear, instead of depart from me, that they would hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But help us to have that burden. Help us to introduce our lost friends and family to you. And God, I pray that you bless the service to come. Be with what happens today. We need your help. Pray that you be glorified in Christ. And I pray, amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We have.